We return to our study of Joseph, so please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, beginning at verse 12. We're going to pick up the story there at verse 12, looking at verses 12 through 36, having studied last week verses 1 through 11. So Genesis 37, beginning at verse 12. Follow along as we hear God's word tonight. Genesis 37, verse 12. Now his brothers, Joseph's brothers, went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem, and Israel, that is Jacob, said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." And he said to him, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I am seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock." And the man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing gum, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh." And his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and returned to his brothers and said, "The boy is gone, and I, where shall I go?" Then they took Joseph's robe and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but his word will abide forever. Well, one night this week, I had one of those bizarre dreams where I was being pursued. Somebody was trying to attack me. And it was intense, and I woke up the next morning tired, you know, worn out, but relieved that it was just a dream and not real life. And Joseph had a couple of bizarre dreams as well, but in his dreams, he wasn't being attacked. In fact, others were bowing down to him, his brothers and his parents. The differences between my dream and Joseph's dreams, though, involved more than just the details. Mine probably had to do more with the pizza I had the night before. His were revelations from God. In the past, through the prophets, God spoke in a variety of ways. In these last days, Hebrews says, he has spoken to us by his Son. But in those days, and I believe it was a revelation of God, that God passed on and communicated to Joseph by way of these dreams. In other words, it had the authority of the Word of God itself. And so Joseph then tells his brothers of these dreams, and he's wearing this robe of many colors, and he's the favorite of his father among the 12 brothers. And this all adds up to verse 11, which ends by saying that whereas Jacob pondered these things in his heart, pondering these things, thinking about these things, his brothers were jealous. And as we'll find out tonight, many of them were so jealous that they wanted him dead. And so we pick up the narrative there. First of all, we see that Joseph is sent. First of all, Joseph is sent. Notice with me that Joseph is sent to a hateful people. He's sent to a hateful people. We're told that the brothers were now pasturing their father's flock in Shechem. Now, Shechem was a good deal distance away from where Jacob and Joseph were. And for some unexplainable reason, Jacob comes up with this idea to send Joseph to check up on his brothers and to then return and give his father a report of how things were going. To be sure, Jacob was putting his son, his favorite son, the son who had been raised to this position to receive the birthright within the family, which was indicated in the giving, I think, of this robe of many colors. He puts Joseph in a very vulnerable position. It was dangerous, not only because it was about a 50-mile walk, but more than that, because, of course, of his brother's hatred for him. He was going to be walking into a hornet's nest when he arrived. And so his father sends him to a hateful people. But what emerges from this narrative in this passage in verses 12 through 17 is that Joseph here is an obedient son. Notice that. That's how verse 13 ends. Jacob calls Joseph, tells him to go, and Joseph says, "Here I am. Here I am." Now, he is totally submissive to his father's desires. A question for the young men in particular, the teenage men in particular, but all young people: are you willingly and immediately and respectfully submissive to your parents' desires? Joseph, remember, was only 17 years old. When his father tells Joseph to go, we don't hear Joseph making any excuses. We don't hear Joseph challenging the authority of Jacob. Even if there was some foolishness within the command, we simply hear Joseph saying, "Here I am." Remember the book of Proverbs, how over and over again it calls for us to listen. Listen to Proverbs 4, verses 20 and following. The language here says, "My son, be attentive to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Here was an obedient son who, when his father said go, he said, "Here I am." Oh, that God would raise up obedient sons and daughters in this congregation. those who would delight in saying, it is my desire to do my Father's will, ultimately my Heavenly Father. But also my parents. Without challenging, without making excuses, willingly, immediately, respectfully, wholeheartedly. Notice the persistence of Joseph's obedience. When he gets to Shechem, they're not there. He just so happens, in God's providence, to meet a man in a field, and he learns from this man who had overheard a conversation that they had gone to Dothan, another 10 to 15 miles away. How easy it would have been for Joseph to give up. When he got to Shechem, they weren't there. That's what he was told to do. So, let's turn around and go back. Certainly his father would understand. No, Joseph was an obedient son, and he sought his father's wishes and his father's desires and his father's intentions, and he was persistent in following his father's will here. So when he gets to Shechem and didn't find them, he continues to go further, even though it was at a great danger and cost to himself. Now, if this is sounding familiar, it should, because in Joseph we are reminded of another son, one who is sent by his father into the world that hated him and despised him. But this son, too, like Joseph, and even more so, was totally obedient to his father's will. Jesus, the Son of God, said to his father, "Here I am." And when opposition came, when the going got tough, he did not turn around. The father sent the son on a mission in a dangerous place to a people that didn't desire him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to those who did receive him, he gave the right to be called children of God. And Jesus Christ went all the way, Paul says in Philippians 2, and he became obedient even to the point of death. Even to the point of death on a cross, which is accursed of God. That's how far Jesus went, the obedient Son, for our sakes. And it was absolutely necessary that Jesus, as the Son of God, lived a perfectly obedient life, because we need a righteousness which God demands, which we ourselves cannot provide. And among other things, yes, we are forgiven of our sins when we trust in Jesus Christ. Our shame is covered, our guilt is removed, and we sing hallelujah for those things. But also alongside of those things is the gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the obedient Son. The robe which now covers us in the sight of our holy God. By faith, united to Jesus, so that when God looks upon us in Christ, he sees us as if we have kept every commandment of the Word of God. He sees us as if we have attained to perfection. This is all a gift. This is all of grace. This is not on the basis of our merit or performance. But this is what happens when we exercise saving faith in Christ. Not only are our sins forgiven, but the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, credited to our account. This is what we celebrate in justification by faith alone. The obedience of the Son. What did Jesus do for you? He died, but he also obeyed. J. Gresham Machen, one of the founders of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, on his deathbed wrote to a friend, another theologian, and he said, "I thank God for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it." Do you know what he was referring to there? He was thankful as he was on his last days that Jesus Christ was a perfectly obedient Son, because it's that obedience and that righteousness which is given to us. So here, Joseph was sent by his father into a difficult and dangerous situation, but he is the obedient son whose righteousness here is a picture of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But secondly, as we continue this story, we see that he was also stripped. He was sent, but he was also stripped of his, of course, robe. Children, as soon as his brothers saw Joseph from a distance, they conspired to kill him. Moses records their conversation. Look with me at verse 19. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer," referring to the dreams that he had and the dreams that he had shared. "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." So what they were conspiring to was cold-blooded fratricide, the murder of one of their own brothers, their flesh and blood. Suddenly and surprisingly, Reuben, the oldest, intervenes. We don't see this coming. And he says to them, "Let's not kill him." Now, what was motivating Reuben? I wonder if part of it, or maybe most of it, was a motivation for Reuben, who you remember had been basically knocked down a few rungs of the ladder within his own family because of his sin, who no longer had the right to the birthright and the inheritance, if this was Reuben's way of getting back into the good graces of his father Jacob, doing a heroic act of love and intervention. We're not sure what motivated him, but he makes his plea. Verse 23. "So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it." What evil glee this must have given to these brothers who were jealous of him. Are you aware of just how powerful jealousy can be? Jealousy, when not addressed, not confessed, can do so many other things, so much damage in our lives and in the relationships in which we live. Jealousy, when left untouched, can give birth to murder, which is why we need to kill it before it kills us or someone else. They were jealous of his position. They were jealous of his robe. They were jealous of his dreams. And so their response was, "Well, let's just take matters into our own hands." Look at verse 25. I don't know if anyone else was struck by this. These little details as we read the Bible that we can easily pass over when we're going through Scripture, don't miss these sorts of things. Verse 25 says simply, "Then they sat down to eat." But did that strike anyone else? They sat down to eat. So they're having their peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Or one of my professors said, maybe hummus. And they just put their brother in a pit. Sin has such a numbing influence, doesn't it? We can commit gross and heinous evil one minute and be having lunch the next and really think nothing of it. It shows how calloused these brothers were, hardened to the Spirit's work in their lives. Again, our minds are flooded with thoughts of the Lord Jesus here as Joseph has his robe of many colors stripped from him. We fast forward into the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, and there we read of something quite similar. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. Interestingly, they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him to make fun of him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand, and kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Jesus, sent by his Father, an obedient son, goes to his own people, and his own people despise him. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with much grief, and like Joseph, had his robe stripped. He was ashamed for us. There is one principle that I want to mention before going on to our third and last point this evening, and it is this. I want you to see, and I want you to notice, that obedience does not always lead to, nor is it promised to lead to, success, to comfort, even to blessing. In fact, what we find in the story of Joseph is just the opposite, don't we? Joseph was obedient, yet where did it lead him? Suffering. And the same is true for Christ. His obedience led to his death. Why is it that we think, and why is it that I think, that if I'm obedient, then God owes me something? If I obey my parents, then I ought to be rewarded. If I obey Christ, then I ought to avoid suffering, avoid persecution. Now, to be sure, there are many blessings, and even we might say rewards for those who obey. But sometimes the blessings come in forms that we would never anticipate them to come in, even in the form of suffering, even in the form of persecution. As we stand up for Jesus and as we obey his word, this does not equal comfort or success. Sometimes, just the opposite. Remind you of the words of 1 Peter in chapter 4. The same fellow who said he would go anywhere for Jesus, who then was broken and humbled by his own sin and restoration, he says this in his letter: "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him be not ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." And we see that principle here being played out. You think about it with me. The story of Joseph, if you're familiar with it at all, it ends 20 years later in the positive. But for so long, Joseph's obedience only got him trouble and hardship and suffering and setback and difficulty. So we do not find here that if you obey, then you will be successful, or if you obey, then you will receive comfort. So oftentimes it's the opposite. When you do obey, then you suffer. When you do obey Christ, then you're going to be opposed, and you're going to be misunderstood, and you might even be slandered at work for doing the right thing. But don't be surprised by that. That's the way of the cross. That's the theology of the cross. That's a reminder that we're called in this life, not to our best life now. I have news for you. Your best life is yet to come if you're in Christ. So press forward and understand that God is working in you and through you and ultimately for your conformity to Christ. Joseph was sent, Joseph was stripped, and finally Joseph was sold. Joseph was sold. While they're eating lunch, a caravan of Ishmaelites passed by. Ishmael, remember, was the son of the flesh of Abraham, not the son according to the promise. Verse 26, we read, "Then Judah said to his brothers, 'What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh,' and his brothers listened to him. Then Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver," 20 measly pieces, the going price for a slave in those days in the ancient Near East. Boys and girls, do you remember anyone else who was sold for pieces of silver? Christ was betrayed by Judas Iscariot for 30 pieces of silver. A measly price. And then we find the great cover-up. The brothers, minus Reuben, kills a goat, dips his robe in blood, Joseph's robe of many colors in blood. They bring it back to their dad, which is full of irony, because if you remember back in Genesis, it was Jacob who had deceived his father Isaac with a garment and a goat. So there is some almost humor and irony going on in the passage. But the news of Joseph, what he thinks is true of Joseph, sends him into an inconsolable time of mourning and deep grief. No one can comfort him. He had lost his most prized possession. Meanwhile, the text tells us in verse 28, they took Joseph to Egypt. And then verse 36 concludes this section by saying, "Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard." Again, little details of the narrative. But from Joseph's perspective, there is no way that he could have known what was in store for him. Yet from the perspective of Almighty God, he was orchestrating all of the details of these events which would ultimately lead Joseph to be in the position as the one who alone could provide for his brother's needs. It's a wonderful reminder, isn't it, that the providence of God is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, so that whatever has happened to you and is occurring in your life at the present moment, however difficult it is not there by accident. Whatever setback, whatever dream has been shattered, whatever disappointment you're facing, whatever uncertainty you now face, whatever physical setback you're experiencing, whatever relationship challenge that you're having, God has not left you, but has orchestrated all of these things ultimately to fulfill his purpose. One author says, yes, God's sovereign providence does sometimes take us into and through storms that utterly shipwreck our hopes. Yet it is precisely God's loving providence that is at work in these most painful of seasons. God is not capricious and mean, bringing painful circumstances into your life for no reason. He has profound lessons he wants to teach you and ways in which he will use you to glorify himself, which cannot be accomplished unless you pass through this storm. Your pain is never meaningless. God always has a good purpose, he says, to accomplish through it, both in you and through you. The the providence of God at work in the life of Joseph, the obedient son, sent by his father into a dangerous situation, stripped of his robe, stripped of his freedom, stripped of his dignity, sold for a measly price to a foreign and ungodly regime. Sounds an awful lot like Jesus. Sent into this dark world to obey his father's will, stripped of his robe to bear our sin and cover our nakedness, sold for pieces of silver, handed over to Pontius Pilate, ultimately to give us freedom and peace. And all those who trust in his holy name, Joseph's greater Savior Jesus Christ, who jumps off the pages of Genesis as the one who alone can meet our deepest need, the forgiveness of our sins and the imputation of his righteousness. Call upon the Lord and let us find our encouragement, knowing that he does all things according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace in our lives through his providence. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the story of Joseph and, oh, the echoes, the shouts of Jesus to come. Lord, like Joseph, Jesus was sent by the Father into a world that did not receive him. Like Joseph, Jesus was stripped of his robe. Like Joseph, Jesus was sold, was betrayed, was denied. Ultimately, unlike Joseph, Jesus was forsaken. And so we thank you for the great love of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask for faith to trust in his name, to look for him in the midst of our own circumstances, whatever they might be currently, that we would have patience to endure the storm, that we might see the smile of God, the sunshine through the clouds, the smile of our God who is not against us, but who is for us. And so help us to trust you every step of the way. Hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.